Our missions theme and what Joe and Pat Shell will be presenting today. I'm going to put our series in the Gospel of John on hold until next week. And today we're going to turn to the book of Acts chapter 16 and a very exciting part of the Apostle Paul's second missionary journey. And we're turning out the lights because there will be a few slides. Apostle Paul had been singled out by God and radically converted from strict Judaism to faith in Jesus Christ. And the Lord appointed him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And so his first missionary journey into Gentile world was with Barnabas and young John Mark. And they left from Antioch in Syria and they sailed for Cyprus. And then on to what today is in we call Turkey, southern Turkey, where John Mark then took his leave of them and went back home. But Paul and Barnabas traveled on into central Turkey, and that's where it tells us in Acts 13 and 14 that the word of the Lord spread through the whole region and that they won large numbers of disciples. And then on returning to Antioch, they reported to the mission, their mission to the church there. And then a little later on, we don't know how much later on, Paul said to Barnabas, in Acts 15:36, let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. So Barnabas wanted to take John Mark along again. Paul didn't because John Mark had deserted them on the previous trip and gone back home. So there was a dividing or parting of the ways there, and Barnabas took John Mark and sailed off again for Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas, a disciple from Jerusalem. And they went over on an overland trek northward through Syria and Cilicia into Turkey, strengthening the churches as they went. So we have a map we're going to put up here, just a simple map showing Paul's second missionary journey. And you can see, if I can get this to work. Anyway, you can see the Mediterranean Sea there. No. Well, I'm giving everything away here. Okay, well, our pointer's not working. Let's go back. No, too far. Anyway, you can see the Mediterranean Sea, and north of that, the Aegean Sea, and off to the left is Achaia, Macedonia, that's modern-day Greece. And to the right of that, on the other side of the Aegean, we have what today is Turkey, but it was broken into many provinces during the Roman times. And then down on the right-hand side, we have, of course, Israel down the bottom in Syria, and Antioch a little farther above that. So Paul and Silas leave Antioch. This is confusing. There we go. I'll leave this alone, I think. So Paul and Silas leave Antioch on the far right there in Syria, and they go up into Cilicia and then on to the towns of Derbe and Lystra in the southern part of Turkey there. And that's where Paul adds Timothy to the missions team. And as they went, Acts 16:5 says, the churches were strengthened in the faith and they grew daily in numbers. And so our scripture text today carries on from there, in Acts 16, verses 6 to 10, which is printed on the front of your bulletins if you want to read it there, or you can follow in your Bibles. And it says they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. So that's in central Turkey. You can see Phrygia and Galatia there written across the middle of the map. But it says, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And Asia was actually just a province in western Turkey there, the west side of Turkey. That area was called Asia. And they'd been forbidden to preach the word there. And it says, and when they had come to Mysia, which is up in the north corner there of Asia Minor, they attempted to go into Bithynia, which is farther along by the Black Sea at the top there. But the Spirit again of Jesus, again, did not allow them. And so passing by Mysia, in the top corner, they went down to Troas, which is a town you can see where the arrow sort of ends at the coast there, the town of Troas. And so their journey was really like the trajectory of a pinball here, zigging and zagging from one direction to another as they went. And finally they arrive at Troas on the Aegean coast here, and there it says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.'" And so we see Macedonia in the top, on the other side of the Aegean there, where Philippi and Thessalonica are. So that's where God is going to be sending them. "And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." And so you might have noticed that in the final verse here, the pronouns change here from the third person, they, to the first person, plural, we. And this is probably because Luke, the writer of Acts, has apparently at this point joined with Paul and Silas and Timothy here at Troas. And he begins writing it as a first-hand account, saying, "Immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." And so I just want to take a minute now to show you just eight photos of the Troas area where Kim and I visited a few years ago. And Troas is only a few miles down the coast from the site of the ancient city of Troy. If you remember, Troy was the site of the famous Trojan War that Homer described in his epic poem, the Iliad. And today it's a World Heritage Site. But back in the 4th century BC, the Greeks laid siege to Troy. You remember the whole thing with Helen of Troy and so on. And you may remember that famous story of the Trojan horse. Whether it was really true or not, I'm not sure. But they used it to smuggle warriors into the city of Troy. And so our first slide here is, well, there it is. It's about five stories high, and it's a real tourist magnet. You can go up inside there, and it's not very clear, but the Trojan horse. And we've even got a Trojan warrior here in the next slide, peering out through one of the windows. Looks pretty ferocious. And then Troy itself is, as I said, a World Heritage Site, so you can walk around there, you can see some of the foundations and the walls and roads and things that were there from ancient times. There's another slide here just shows some of the wall work. It's a little cloudy that day, so the pictures didn't show up that bright. And then just down the coast from Troy, we come to the area of Troas, and that's where this is, on the beach there of the Aegean Sea. And this is where Paul and his friends arrived, looking out over the Aegean toward Greece. It was the end of the road as far as they could go by land. And in the next slide, you can see again in Troas, there's remains of ancient civilization there and building, and a lot of this has been excavated, but there's far more that hasn't been yet. And then we see on where the port was. Troas was a really important port between the east and the west across the Aegean Sea, and lots of ships would come in. And so this is where Paul and his companions were going to take ship and go up to Macedonia. And you can see in this lagoon area there on the left, that's where once part of the harbor was, a big harbor, but now it's there's not much there anymore. But in this last slide here, you know, it's just looking out across to, in what many ways was the new world for them, looking west across to Europe. Thank you, Evelyn. So we can have the lights back on again. So as I stood on that beach there in Troas, I tried to picture Paul and his companions, you know, setting out from there in a ship for Macedonia and on a journey that would literally change the world. And it was a mission that would lead to Europe becoming the first Christian continent, and also Europe as a future base for worldwide mission all the way up into the 20th century. Well, Paul's Macedonian call was an important pivotal point in world history here, but what a crooked, winding path it was for them to get to this point in Troas. Not only did they face dangers and toils and snares, but the journey, like I said, just resembled the path of a pinball. They tried to go south to Colossae and Ephesus in the province of Asia, but it says they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word there. And then he tried to go north to Bithynia, but it says that the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to go there. Now, we don't know how they were told this. Perhaps God gave them a strong inward impression, or maybe he used some outward circumstance to prevent them from going where they thought they should go, or maybe it was through a prophetic word. We don't know. We don't know exactly how the Holy Spirit directed them. But I have to wonder if maybe the Apostle Paul got a little frustrated. You know, as everywhere he turned, God seemed to prevent him from going. You know, sometimes God's will for us is not like a straight line ahead of us. You know, it's a bit more like a zigzag. You know, where we hit a wall here and we hit a wall there, and gradually if we keep going, though, the path narrows down toward God's plan for our lives. And so Paul and his friends tried to go south, but they were stopped. They tried to go north, but the door was closed in some way that we're not told. And so finally, they're funneled out west to Troas on the coast, down the Aegean coast there, where they could really go no farther by land. But even through all the stops and starts and the difficulties and course changes and so on, Paul was walking in the will of God. I mean, God was guiding him to the place where he could be his best for God. And that place was Macedonia, where God was already preparing people's hearts there to hear the gospel. And you know, God has a place for you too, where you can be your best for him. A place where I can be my best for him. And it may be that you're there right now, or God may be leading you on to something more, or maybe both. You know, as years go by, there's one thing that I'm becoming more sure of in my life, and it's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 when he says, "You are not your own, you have been bought with a price." And that means that as Christ followers, we're not our own. We've been purchased by the blood of Christ, and God has a plan for our life. He has a will for your life, and he has a will for my life. So I want us to see three things here in this passage in Acts that will teach us a little bit about the will of God. And first of all, it's that God does have a will for you. Now, we don't know exactly why Paul and his friends were led on such a zigzag journey here, or why they had to endure so much frustration along the way, but maybe there were some lessons to be learned about patience or trust. May have been a preparation time for Paul and Silas to really gel and learn to work together. I'm sure for young Timothy, he must have been wondering what on earth he'd got himself into. Walking hundreds of miles, seeming nothing was working out. You know, it's one thing to trust in God's guidance when the path is clear and obvious before you, but it's another thing when you seem to be going on and on up a blind alley. And sometimes we experience that in life. And so during the weeks of walking and waiting and wondering, God was testing and he was teaching and preparing them for what lay ahead. And sometimes God does that with us. There may be times in your life when things have been a little rough and you wonder, where is God? Why is things not working out? Is God really in control? But later on, you find that it was actually a preparation or an equipping for you for something that came later, that you learned and grew in the meantime. Well, Paul and his friends didn't give up. They kept going, despite their maybe bewilderment and disappointment at the closed doors. But you see, Paul believed that God was in control of his life. And we know that because later on, when Paul was imprisoned in a Roman jail, he would write to the Philippians in Philippians 1:12 saying, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, being thrown in jail, has really served to advance the gospel." So even in jail, Paul trusted that he was still in the will of God, and he didn't let obstacles or apparent setbacks discourage him or cause him to doubt God. We may not end up in jail, but there are times when we wonder. But if we're committing ourselves to God in faith, we can know that he's going to work it through. And so arriving at the end of the road there in Troas, Paul and his friends must have wondered, well, are we to stay here or are we to go somewhere else? What are we to do? Seems that evangelizing Europe wasn't really in Paul's mind. He couldn't see it, but it was in the mind of God's Spirit, who did see it. It was at Troas that God gave Paul night vision. Don't you wish you sometimes had night vision? You know, could see things in the dark without stumbling around? Well, verse 9 says Paul had a vision in the night. He had a night vision that showed him the way to where he was to go. A vision of a Macedonian man saying, come over and help us. And so we see that sometimes God will use unusual means or supernatural ways even to direct us. Normally it's often through circumstances or through that quiet inner voice, but sometimes it's more than that. And so God's plan that he's now revealing to Paul here was for him to minister to those who God was already preparing for the gospel. Faraway people that Paul probably hadn't even thought of. And this is the important reason that we should seek the will of God, because he sees all things and we don't. We see our todays and our yesterdays, but God sees our tomorrows. We see things in the natural, God sees things in the invisible realm, and he sees the future. We see through a glass darkly, God sees with crystal clarity. Also, God may use us to be the ones to sow the seed, but it's God who prepares the ground. We may be the ones to cast the net, but it's God who prepares the great catch. And he directs us to it. Remember, cast your nets on the other side, he said to his disciples. He knows. He knows where the harvest is. He's worked it. He's prepared it. And he knows when it's ready to be harvested. As Jesus said in Matthew 9:38, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Whose harvest? His harvest. And God had prepared a harvest of souls in Macedonia, in Europe, to which he was now sending his laborers here, Paul and Silas and Timothy. So they were hindered from going into other regions because, well, those fields were not ready yet, I guess, in God's timing. Their time would come soon, but not yet. And so Paul's learning the importance of being in God's will here. And he knows that being out of God's will is like what he says in 1 Corinthians 9:26, that it's like a man running aimlessly and like a man beating the air, he says. It's futile. So God does have a will for you too. Not just for those who are called to be missionaries. We're all in the ministry, and we all have lives that God wants to use. He has a plan, and he has a will for each and every one of us. As God says in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. So that's the first thing we can learn here, that God does have a will for your life. The second thing we learn is that God's will is not always easily discerned. Often it is a zigzag kind of route. I mean, Paul and Silas, they traveled hundreds of miles back and forth before God's will really became clear to them. And over all those miles, they actually had no specific direction. Even when they set out on their journey, they had no specific mandate from the Lord that we know of. Paul simply said one day, well, let's go back and visit the places we preached and see how they're doing. So they were they acting out of God's will because they had no specific mandate to go? No, they were in God's perfect will because they acted on God's general direction. So what do I mean by that? Well, when Paul and Silas set out on their journey, they were acting in God's general direction. That is, on what Jesus told them to do when he said in Matthew 28:19, go and make disciples of all nations, the Great Commission. And so off they went in obedience, not to a specific word where exactly to go, but to a general word, go and make disciples. And it was the Lord's general direction for them. It is for us too. You know, sometimes people think that, well, God hasn't told me his exact will for my life, and they don't do anything about it. They just end up never going anywhere. But Paul and Silas had no specific direction from the Lord either. But they took Jesus' general direction to go and make disciples seriously. Now, they didn't know God's ultimate plan was to send them into Macedonia. But they went out, not straight from Antioch to Macedonia, but on this mysterious zigzag route, not knowing their ultimate destination, not knowing how God was really leading them. But they did it in faith. So they stepped out, and God used them along the way. As it says in Acts 16:5, they went, and the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. So as they went in faith, God directed their steps, just as it says in Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. You know, there are times when we may hear quite clearly from the Lord and have no doubt about his particular will in a situation, and there's other times when we really don't know. Maybe we just have to actively wait on the Lord for guidance. And still other times when we want to know God's specific will in something, but we just have to continue walking in the confines of his general will, following the guidelines and commands that are given to us in Scripture. So if we don't keep walking in God's general will that we do know, we'll reach the end of life with maybe little to offer God. We won't have found our true destiny. We'll have buried our talent by refusing to move without, you know, some kind of giant letters emblazoned across the sky telling us what to do. God doesn't usually act that way. We need to learn the lesson of Elijah, you know, which is that it's not always in the strong wind or the earthquake or the fire, but most times it'll be that still, small voice, the whisper that God speaks to us through. And even that whisper probably won't tell us all the details. We might want to know them. God just tells us as much as we need to know for the next step, usually. So despite all the obstacles and the closed doors and the zigzags and difficulties and stresses that Paul faced on this journey, he was walking in the perfect will of God. And so the second thing for us to learn from this is don't try to evaluate your position in the will of God just by the circumstances around you. It's not always an exact indicator. If things don't seem to be going right, it doesn't mean that God's not with you. And so realize that the specific will of God is not always easily discerned. Third thing that we can discover from this passage is actually the key to being in God's will. You know, a key is for unlocking something that's being safeguarded. And we need to know the key. And the key is a very simple one. The key to being in God's will is wanting to be in God's will. I believe that if you truly want to be in his will, sincerely, you will be in his will. In Psalm 37:4, it assures us of this when it says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." When we truly delight in the Lord, our desires will be his desires. And he'll work through us. And so delighting is the key. Delighting in the Lord and his will and his word. Though along the way God may change and refine some of those desires, we may finish up in a different place than we envisioned when we started out. Maybe Joe and Pat Chell have found that to be true in their journey. You know, David Livingstone tried to go to China, but God led him to Africa, where he found his true purpose. William Carey planned to go to Polynesia in the South Seas, but God guided him to India, where he became known as the father of modern missions. Adoniram Judson went to India first, but circumstances drove him on to Burma, where he found his destiny. Paul tried to go to Asia, Bithynia, but God had a better plan and called him to Europe, and history was changed forever. It's one of the great turning points in world history that we should be thankful for. It's how the gospel has come to us in the West. And also how it reached out from Europe to every continent since then. So delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You don't simply slide into the will of God. You have to desire it in your heart. It says in Jeremiah 29:13, "You will seek me and find me," when? when you seek me with all your heart. And God does have a specific will for you, a specific plan for each and every one of us. And it won't necessarily mean going to Papua New Guinea. Often, though, his will won't be that clearly discernible. But that's when we just follow his general direction, the guidelines and commands that are given in Scripture. And if you truly desire to be in God's will, I believe you will be. The key is the desire. It's wanting it. And being serious about it. Being able to pray, Father, not just my will, but thy will be done. Someone has said, God will never lead you where his grace can't keep you. And that's reassuring. And that means the best place on earth to be is right at the center of God's will. And why God directs us west when we want to go north, we don't always know. Why he didn't give Paul a vision at the beginning of his journey instead of the end, we can't fully explain. But we can know that God can guide us through every situation, both the good and also what may seem like the bad. As G. Campbell Morgan said, it's better to go to Troas with God than anywhere else without him. So this morning, if you're serious about walking in God's will, I just invite you to say this prayer in your heart after me. Father God, it's only by your grace that I can do anything. But I know you have a will for my life. And even if I can't see clearly right now, it is my heart's desire today to see your will accomplished in my life. May your kingdom come and your will be done. Amen. We're going to hear from some real-life missionaries.